Heavenly Father, we're going to delve into your word right now. We ask that you open it up to us and what it means to be a praise warrior of you. Not just a prayer warrior, but a praise warrior. I ask, Father, that you allow your Holy Spirit to scope out our hearts and to show us those things we haven't learned yet, to bring to our mind all you've taught us as well. And we pray this all because Jesus is resurrected and living. Amen. Okay. Christmas Eve, we do this Christmas Eve traditional service where we light Christmas candles. Now, this table here right now, by the way, that was beautifully done. It was well done. I enjoyed that. This table will be here in the middle where the communion table is right now. And toward the end of our Christmas Eve service, we take one candle and we light from the middle candle. Now, who's the middle candle? We all know the right answer. Yeah, Jesus is the middle candle. And so we light from that candle and we light all the other candles. But it came from the one candle, which I'm projecting it over here, the holographic image. Can you see that? And so then it lights all the other candles, but it came from one candle. And I'm repeating an intended redundancy to explain the concept of ignition and propagation. Because a lot of times stuff stops. Now, how many of you used to do dominoes? You line up the dominoes, you knock them down, and try to make little patterns with them. Some of you do that. And how did you succeed in that? What were some things you used to make sure it worked? What was that? Your hands? Practice. Yeah, what were some elements detailing to make sure it worked? What's the word? Close proximity. Space? Yeah. Yeah, and you try to fork it sometimes, get two to go or several to go, and it's really fun to go up and down. But it had to be separated just right. And there's some commercials lately where you talk about getting out of line, and you step out of line, everybody else is getting bonked, you know. But in our life, we want to continue the burning. We want to keep the fire going. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is allowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to be shining in and through us. The hymn we sang this morning is a fascinating hymn, and the history of the hymn is even more interesting. Like the sheet music we had people who wrote it. Well, we don't know who wrote this hymn. This hymn goes back at least to the 300s from what they gather, particularly the part that we sing, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. What language is that? That's Latin. And so they tried to make it French for a while. Well, it's Latin. And so they tried to make other languages. It's Latin. Where'd the Latin come from? And so some suggest that it captured a phrase from the early church, and I'm going to read you the background story on this from our little book here, Stories Behind the Best Loved Songs of Christmas. Much like the lives of monks of old, Angels We Have Heard on High is a song steeped in great mystery. Unlike the carols whose writers are unknown, but whose origins can be clearly traced to a certain time or a certain place, this song seemingly appeared out of air. Because the first to sing Angels We Have Heard on High lived in the 19th century France, many people believe that it must be of that origin. In fact, most sources today call it a French carol, yet even the assumption is often called into question by songologists. Yeah, songologists, yeah, pause for effect. What can be stated with an absolute certainty is that this Christmas song must have been penned by a person who had a professional knowledge of the Bible and an incredible gift for taking scripture and reshaping it in the verse. This fact, combined with the use of Latin in the song's chorus, makes it a macaronic carol. Macaronic carol, I practice that all week. Seems to indicate that a monk or priest from the early church was more than likely responsible for writing Angels We've Heard on High. Because the first published versions of the song used French for the verses, many have naturally assumed that the writers were French priests. Yet there is evidence that at least part of the great Christmas hymn was sung before Christianity took deep roots in Western Europe. A portion of the carol was used in early church services even before the Roman Empire adopted Christianity as the state religion. When did that happen, you remember? Yep, Constantine was roughly the 300s, yes. And so this goes back to the 300s at least, okay? Really fascinating there. Angels We Have Heard on High was first published in 1855 in the French songbook Neuve. I won't say the French, and records indicate that the song had been used in church masses for more than 50 years before that publication. During those 5 decades, the lyrics were coupled with the melody that is still used today, except for the verses translated in other languages than French. Today, the song is sung just as it was 150 years ago, yet for many maybe 1,000 years or even more, monks probably sang the same song as celebrated in the birth of the Savior. The story may well be as old as the church itself, which is interesting. The song's four verses embrace the angel's visit to the lowly shepherds and the shepherd's response. For many biblical scholars, the angel's coming to the men who worked menial jobs in the fields and informing them of the birth of the Son of God symbolized that Messiah came for all people, rich or poor, humble or powerful. But while the shepherd's story of why they came to see the babe in manger is easily identified in all the stanzas, for many who sing this old song, the chorus is an enigma. Glory in excelsis Deo means in English, glory to God in the highest, a phrase that played an important part of worship at the church's services dating back to AD 130. During that period, Pope Telephorus issued a decree that on that day, on the day of the Lord's birth, all churches should have a special evening service. He ordered that all the masses after the reading of the certain scripture and conclusion of specific prayers, the congregation should always sing these words, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Historical church documents revealed the monks carried this executive order throughout all the land, and by then the 3rd century. It was a practice used in many of the churches at Christmas season. 3rd century is what year? The 200s. Excellent. It can be argued that if the chorus was written within 100 years of the birth of Jesus, the roots of the angels we have heard on high might go back to someone who actually knew Jesus when he walked on earth. Though unproved, it is very interesting and inspiring idea that ties to the selfless image of a called member of the clergy bringing faith alive in order to spread the message of Jesus' birth, his life, and his death. Pretty fascinating, isn't it? It just amazes me how our stories we sing. Another favorite song of mine is Bernard Clairvaux's Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. And that's from the 800s or 900s. All Creatures of Our God and King is from the 1200s. And so we have a lot of culturally classical songs that we have here to continue this story. And it's interesting to me that as we move closer and closer to a pagan secular society, completely post-Christian culture, this is the only place you're going to hear some of this stuff. You're going to hear Christmas carols. You're going to hear the Christmas story. We do have some Christians, a lot of Christians I've met as I substitute throughout the valley, particularly this end of town, who are strong Christians. And they try to sneak it in, sneak Jesus in. And one of the music teachers, they sing at their Christmas story at their school. He says, you don't want to sing this song. You don't have to sing it. And he lets people sit out to avoid a lawsuit. Because if he makes them sing it, then he can get in trouble. And they've tried a couple times to push the issue with the court case. And because the student's given the choice to opt in or opt out, they can't do anything about it. But people are trying to keep it in public schools. But truly, it's the church's responsibility. Even though the angel started it, we need to continue it. What's it? The praising the Lord. We need to continue Gloria in excelsis Deo. Now, back in college, I had several music friends who were pretty high-powered caliber people, and they would teach you to say excelsis, eggshells. Eggshells. Now, if that's what you want to do to say this, it's fine, whatever. But you know what it means. Gloria, right? We know that word. In excelsis, in the highest Deo, then it's God. And so it's just a fascinating statement here that could date back easily to the 100s. So we've got a real powerful opportunity to join this never-ending procession of praise that we talked about in Ephesians this morning for every generation. The praise of Christmas, well, let's blame the angels. They ignited it. They started it. They're the ones that got men going, but the Lord doesn't want angels to do it. I mentioned earlier, and this is kind of a heavy philosophical thing, but when the Lord created, he first created 4 living beings. And the book of Revelation tells us this, in chapters 4 and 5 particularly. And they all have different looks, different faces, but they have no choice. They have no free will. They were created to do what? And what do they say all the time? Yeah, we read that this morning. Holy, holy, holy. Kadosh in Hebrew for holy. Holy, holy, Lord God is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come. They always say that. It's never ending. Okay? Then he created angels next, and how many choices did the angels have? One choice. They had to choose to obey or disobey. Once they chose to obey, they became what we call angels. And choose to disobey, we call them
demons.
And so you have the bad guys, the demons, and what's the ratio? Help me with the ratio. 2 to 1. So we're winning, okay? One bad guy for every two good guys, all right? And so, but they have one will choice. They have one free will choice to do that. And once that was made, it was frozen in eternity. They can't change that. Demons cannot become angels. Angels cannot become demons anymore. Make sense? So there's no transfer. You know, the one movie, Archangel Michael, whatever. You can't. They can't work. You can't. I mean, I'm going to the movies. But and then the Lord created us. And we have a bunch of choices, don't we? We have free will. We have free will to choose to follow or not to follow, to praise or not to praise, because the Lord wants people to freely love him. Does that make sense? He doesn't want to fear us into it and scare us, but he wants us to freely love him and freely choose to do that. And so we freely choose to be ignited by these angels. If you haven't found Luke chapter 2 yet, and I know we've been looking at this for the last couple of weeks, but I've been focusing on various aspects of it. I want to pick it up in verse 13. After the angels told the shepherds, don't be afraid, we've got great news for you of great joy in the town of David. That's verse 11. Has been born to you a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And for Jewish people to hear these phrases, they're going, whoa, God became flesh. Yeah. Then verse 13 says, suddenly, poof. You know, it's like suddenly their eyes were open in another dimension, if you will, because of seeing the angels, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared and praising God, saying. Now, we talked about that last week about saying. I want to focus on praising God this time. There is some truth that heavenly praise is overpowering, but they praise glory to God in the highest. We said that in Latin already. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests is my translation, but I think it says this real simply. On earth, peace, goodwill to men. Because the Lord is presenting goodwill. He doesn't want to judge us at this time. Jesus didn't come to judge us. He came to save us. The word here for praise is right there. You can see it both in the Greek and in transliterations. Proskuneo, to bow or prostrate oneself. And this was the reading that Ashley gave us this morning and Raquel. They're to bow. That's the word baruch. To bow the knee. To bend the knee. In Greek, in Hebrew, this is Greek. To prostrate oneself. The angels suddenly appeared, prostrating themselves. So I don't know if they were standing and singing a chorus. I don't know if they were bowed down. I don't know if they were floating off the ground or they were standing on the ground. You know, we're not told any of this, but the pictures always show where the angels are at. Where are the angels at? Yeah, just hovering above. Yeah, just hovering above, you know, kind of that airspace there. Whether they were or not, we're not told. Thirdly, the angels don't have wings. The seraph and cherubim do, but the angels don't, because they thought they were people and they were scared and they're just monstrous people or short people, whatever. But they were huge. And so they're praising God. Glory to God in the highest. It's beyond human imaginations, as we talked about earlier in Ephesians. It's truly heavenly. It's beyond our imagination. And I've been doing this the last couple of weeks. I've been telling people this. You know, I think I know what the Lord wants. I think I know how he worked this thing out, whatever this thing is. And you can see, oh, it did this, this, and this. And that's just three aspects of this. And I want to tell you there's hundreds of thousands of aspects we have no idea, future and present. So, for example, just for silliness, Lord, may I make this red light? So suddenly the light turns green and I make it. And I get to my appointment on time. Okay? But someone else had to stop because I got to go. With me? So what was the Lord working out in that person's life that was praying? And the Lord said, nope, you're stopping at this light because I love Mike more than you. No. And so, you know, but no, he's working all this stuff out. And we think we've got it. What was beyond our imaginations? This is a heavenly praise. And when you praise the Lord, you bow yourself before him. And you thank him for there's peace on earth in Jesus. There is no other way there can be peace on earth except by the Prince of Peace. You can shake and wake people. You can hold a gun to their head and say, be peaceful. And it doesn't work. Right? We know this. And now there's some political stances of peace and force. And I understand that in this world. But truly, there is no peace in this world without Jesus. Just recently, I was at a funeral. And I was amazed at how hopeless it was. And the host, it was supposed to be the comic relief, and the time he was sharing, he'd intercede between the speakers. He was bringing people farther and farther into his grief. And I've never left, and this is I've done funerals and I've been to funerals. I've never left the funeral more depressed. I knew the people. I knew people involved and everything. And I was just overwhelmed with this heaviness because they had no hope. And if there's no hope, there's no peace. Because there's only peace in Jesus. Now, I've told this joke before, and it's not really funny, But at Christian funerals, you have music because they have something to sing about. They're praising God for this life that's now united with Him. But at an atheist, they have nothing to sing about. There was no music at this. It was amazing. And I know these people, and I was shocked that there was no music. And I go, oh my goodness, this is heavy. And yet we have something to praise the Lord for. And you don't just have to sing. I'm not talking about singing, but just be thankful and bring people out of the doldrums, out of the depression, out of the hopelessness, because we have something on earth. There's peace in Jesus, and we can tell them God's not mad at them. And I'm repeating this because I thought He was mad at me. And if you don't think that, that's praising God then. But some of us think God's mad at us, you know? And every time you make a mistake and you sin, oh, He's going to get you. All right, the belt's coming off now. Snap, 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 you know? I can't take my belt off. Everything will fall. But you get the idea, right? You get the idea. We have a hope because Jesus is our peace. He's also our hope. We're told that in other places. And so what do we do in our praise? We prostrate before Him. Boom. Face down. Now, the Muslims borrow our praise posturing, don't they? And they keep repeating a phrase that they think they'll be heard for their many words. And they bow their heads down. And if they're really holy, they got a little thing on their forehead, a little, what do you call it, a callus, because they've continued to bow their head down. But that's what it was like. The Jewish people would bow like that all the time. Now, we Christians don't bow for some reason. I don't know why. I've got some friends who pray flat out. I've got some friends who bow like that. Some of us have bad knees and can't kneel. So it's a little harder, but you get what I'm saying is we prostrate before the Lord, not just in attitude, but in body posture, and I think it will change our perspective a lot. Out of this praise, Mary pondered. Praise at Christmas sometimes is quiet. You know, a lot of people think that you got to jump around and praise the Lord, woohoo, you know, you got to sing hallelujah, hallelujah, you know, and sometimes it's quiet. And I look at verse 19 for the quiet. So Mary's witnessing all this, and I like what it says there, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. All this that's happening, the shepherds were told by the angels came and saw as the Lord had said, and they were amazed, it was all true. And Mary's just going, wow, right? Just, this is, they didn't have telegrams, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have flash mobs, they didn't have any of that stuff. Somehow the Lord told these people to show up at this quiet place in the middle of nowhere, in the back of a cave, and not in the front of the house, right? And they were told to do this. And so what does Mary do? No. She says, wow. She treasured these in her heart. The word for treasures is to hold them sacred or special. There's times in our lives where you tell nobody of a holy moment. To tell them is to soil that moment. And I've had several over my short life. And one of them was when I first came out here as a pastor. Now, I confess, I moved from Phoenix to Denver to go to seminary. I'd already been in campus ministry, and I was kind of, you know, did a bunch of stuff. And it was real fascinating because I thought I was moving east. And I had a wonderful Clint Eastwood hat. And I gave it to one of the kids in the complex I managed. And I had nice boots, and I gave those away. Because I'm moving east. Who knew Denver was called Cowtown? And so I get to Denver, and I got my degree, and I came here and a pastor church in Palisade, and this guy was over at the Clifton area where Burger King is now. There's in that area. He had a shoe shop. And I walk in, and I tell him, I'm looking for some cowboy boots, Western, I call them cowboy boots back then, and I'd like to get a pair if I could. And man, these are $150. Oh, my goodness, have they gone up. My boots that I have now cost like $50 back in the 70s. And I'm looking, and he turns to me, and he asked me a few things what I was doing. I said, well, I'm a new pastor in town. And he goes, here, see if these fit. And I put them on. You saw me wear them this last fall festival. But I have these pair of cowboy boots. They're, you know, the kind you can get the roaches in the corner kind. Real narrow, pointy toes. But he handed them and said, if they fit, they're yours. Now, to share this with you, you have no idea what I was experiencing, but this is kind of a holy moment where the Lord just goes, right, little sound effects. And he's like, wow. And it was, he and I were connecting that I'm supposed to be where I'm at. The Lord just provided a silly pair of cowboy boots that I couldn't afford, and he gave them to me. Now, you may have a holy moment like that, too, that you're just supposed to cherish, not tell anybody. Because to tell, it's to soil it. Because you can't, you know, cowboy boots. But you, whoa, for you is a holy moment. These people are going to soil that. No, don't tell them. Treasure it in your hearts. And notice she did something else. Did you see what else she did there? She treasured them up all these things. She gathered them together and held them sacred and special. And she pondered them in her heart. Not outside. She wasn't talking out of her head. She was inside talking about that. This is word here, sumbalo. And it's a cousin of the word epibalo, which is really fascinating here. This word here, let me do some coloring here. This word epi here, add it to this word. The word balo means to throw or to be concise. This one means put them all together. This word, put them all together, sum, S-U-N or M in this case. And then this word here means to intensify. When you put epi or any preposition in front of a verb, it intensifies the verb, the word, the direction. And epi means go into. So you throw into it, you get into it, you mull it over and over and over and over, and you give careful consideration for it. And you just don't blow it off. You think about, why did this happen? What's going on? What's the Lord doing? And like I shared earlier, you may come up with three or five things. But there's a bunch of things. The Lord's working in shepherds' lives. The Lord's working the people the shepherds talk to, right? And we don't even know who they talk to. And then that echoes and ripples out. And the Lord's just doing a whole bunch of stuff from some simple assignment that the angel said, oh, by the way, in the town there's some cool stuff happening, you know? And they just, woof, it went from there. They didn't keep it to themselves, which is the next spot. But this is the praise. Some praise is loud, some praise is quiet, and Mary pondered it. But what did the shepherds do? They continued it. The shepherds continued the flow of praise. They didn't get in the way. They didn't stop it. Whew, that was it. That was an event. I'm glad I went. Got my T-shirt. Yep. I'm good. No, what did they do? Verse 20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They told this to everyone they met. They were glorifying. We talked about that word earlier. It's the word doxy. It's something radiating that leaves an impression. And the only illustration I could come up with that's real, and not a good illustration, but I mean, it's a good illustration, but it's a sad one. I read the book Hiroshima, when we were kids. We used to read it in eighth grade. And it's about the bombs in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And when the bomb exploded, it disintegrated a bunch of stuff. But on the walls, what was left? Who remembers? Their shadows burned into the wall. I'm sad. I mean, it's not, you know, to use that event, but that's the radiating power of the bomb that shoved their shadows and burned it into the walls. That's what this word's talking about, this word doxy, to glorify. It leaves such an impression on you, it doesn't go away. The radiation of God is burning into you an impression that will not fade or go away. Oh, that's it. It's over. No. It's going to change you. The word I used last year was wrecked me. I was wrecked by the Lord. It just wrecks you so much that you're different. You're changed. Something happened to me in August. I can't explain it, but I've been wrecked again. And the Lord's changed me, and it's made a permanent change. Watchman Nee talks about it. When you go into the grave and you bury stuff, what's dead remains in the grave, but what comes out is resurrected. If it comes out with you, it has the marks of the cross on you. It's been dead. It's done because it has permanent change in you. And if it doesn't have a permanent change in you, it's dead. For example, you're driving down Patterson 55 miles an hour. The state trooper decides to pull you over. Your heart's racing, right? Your palms get sweaty. And, of course, everybody's watching and staring at you as they drive by you. Oh, I know that. And so then you get your heart's palpitating, you know, and you get all this stuff. And it's racing. You get PVCs, whatever you want to call them. Right? You with me? Got the nervousness, right? And then he leaves. Now, is your life permanently changed by this? By this impact, this pressure? Or you just go back to speeding again? Or you do what I do. You use your cruise control. Use the cruise control. Keeps me, my new car is the digital stuff. Now, my old car had a little different. It was a Aztec, but it had a Trans Am powertrain. And I could control it a lot easier because it was still mechanical. But this is digital, and I don't know how to touch it yet. Come on, get going. You know, so I haven't figured this out yet. So I just use cruise control. I get up to the speed, and I put cruise control on, and I smile as I drive by the people who are pulled over. So, but did it change your life? Did it change your life? When something impacts you, is your life changed? That's what this word is. When you've got a praise, you want to overflow with the praise, and you just want to change your life. Then the praising, like that word there, the shepherds return glorifying. And this is another word for praising. It's not our traditional, typical word. It's the word aneo, depending on the diphthong there. And it has the idea of what it says up there on the screen behind me, to speak of the excellence of somebody. Isn't God good? All the time, no matter what. All the time, what's we say here? God is good all the time, no matter what. Ready? God is good.
All the time, no matter what.
Yeah, I say that because the other phrase seems real trite to me, so forgive me, being a Jesus freak. But no matter what you're going through, you're still good. There's times we question it. Hey, did you forget me? No, he didn't forget you. So you tell of his excellence. You speak of his excellence. All the good things he's done, and it makes people nervous. Doesn't it? Because they're going, whoa. You know, first of all, I use the word Lord a lot. Hardly use the word God. And I use Jesus a lot, too. Isn't it Jesus? So the other day in class, some kid said the name, Jesus, except he was not saying it politely. And I sort of, oh, what's he got to do with this? Huh? You said my Lord's name. What's he got to do with this? What? Oh, sorry. That was the end of the discussion there. But you get what I'm saying? When you start intervening with people and saying how great this is, how great our God is, they don't believe it sometimes at first. It's like that blindness we talked about before. But you continually say, because your life has been so impacted and so changed, you're not ashamed of this. Now, there's a difference between trumpeting something and being gracious, and those are different things. But we got to stop holding back, because we've held back far too long. And did you notice that for all they had heard and seen was true? Did you see that? Let's read the whole verse again. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, speaking of his excellence, because they've been impacted by his radiance, for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. You've had that experience before, I'm sure. The Lord told you something. Wow, it happened just like he said. Yeah. And I can give you several prophecies in my life that it happened just like, I didn't want it to happen this way, but it happened. You can praise him for that. So we looked at the different types of praising, from adoration and glorifying him, bowing down and prostrating, being impacted by him that leaves an impression, and speaking of his excellence. So we want to build families here. So what do you do to build your family? You practice praising the Lord with your kids and grandkids. And I'm going to guarantee you it's going to be awkward at first, because it may be a holy moment situation. You're like, it's revealing. Yeah, it's very revealing. A good place to start is the book of Psalms. As we talked about last week, use praise music or tell the story again at Christmas time. Tell them that the Lord kept his promise. And we'll say that one of the last ones of this. He kept, the promises went a couple weeks ago, right? It was last, 2 weeks ago. He kept his promise and sending Jesus here. Guess what? He's going to be coming again. He's going to keep that promise too. Yeah, so he's going to keep his promises. You can praise the Lord for that. And you can start with this. Now, I like, and this helped me a lot with the kids, spontaneous praise. Sometimes that's caught a little better. It doesn't seem contrite or contrived. I meant trite and contrived. I got the con in the wrong place. Spontaneous praise. And you just, it's funny. When I worked in right out of college, I was unemployed, so I got a bunch of part-time jobs and finally got hired at a lumber yard. And I'm in this lumber yard in Arizona, and we were opening up at 7 in the morning in Arizona. By then, it's 90 degrees. And so I talked to my boss, because I got there early, and these guys are lining up to get in to get the building materials. And I said, boss, we need to open a portal. Why aren't we going to be open? So I got there early, and we opened up at 6. But what was interesting, nonetheless, is people started coming to me because I couldn't cheat. I just gave them good wood, and I learned how to tell just in number one and number two. But it was real fascinating. I worked with a couple of people, and they come out to me. Okay, you take this wood there. You see that wood there? It's twisted like that. We put that in the middle of the pile. And then you tighten the bands down really tight. See, it's straight now. Yeah. Like I'm stupid or something. So when you undo the bands, what happens? It goes right back to crooked. So the guy started learning, the contractor started learning, I was giving them good wood. And I don't know if I was losing my boss money or not, but I was getting a business. So one day, and if you've ever carried particle board is way heavier than regular panel board, right, or plywood. And so I've got this 3/4 inch, 4x4 sheet, and I'm trying to put it on the. We had this big table saw, and a dust devil shot through the area and went boom, 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 right on my toe, behind the steel toe. Know what I'm saying? Wasn't on the steel toe, which is what they're designed for. It was behind the steel toe. And I immediately ejaculated, oh, praise God. And the other guy next to the big Lou, he says, no, GD. And he said the words. I said, oh, no, praise God. He said, oh, no, GD. So anyway, we had this little debate going on. And I'm trying to praise God in this pain moment here. Okay. Now, mind you, that's what came out of me. Because what comes in when you squeeze what comes out is what's already in there, right? You squeeze toothpaste, the toothpaste comes out. And so I blessed Jesus for that moment, but it really hurt. So you have these spontaneous moments where you can praise the Lord when things aren't going right. But that has to come from the Lord, doesn't it? Because always it sounds trite and contrived. It's just trite and contrived. It's just, eh. And they can feel it touch death in them because it's not from the Lord. It touches life. It brings life because it came out of a heart of life. So you have both of those kind of opportunities to praise the Lord and practicing it. Sometimes formally, like at Thanksgiving, as we talked about, what do you want to praise the Lord for? We have open mics here sometimes. And we say, what do you want to praise the Lord for? Speak of His excellence. What impact in your life is still echoing today that you've radiated from His glory? Or you bow down and prostrate Him. Truly ponder this. You ready for this? Truly ponder this. Okay, mull it over. Has the glory of the Lord left an impression on you? You can tritefully say yes, and that may be true, or quickly say yes. Let me say it that way, since as a Jesus freak, I'm suspicious of quick answers. But has the glory of the Lord left an impression on you? Has this impression left its mark and flowed out of your mouth? Or have you treasured it like Mary? They're both okay. They're both okay. But have you changed significantly, so much so that there is no going back? You've been resurrected in Jesus, and it's such an impactful mark. You're going, wow. I'm sorry, cry. We usually go up and get a BLM Christmas tree. And so Kathy and I went and bought a real tree yesterday. And it brought back a lot of memories of our first year of marriage in Phoenix. We bought a tree and we're all happy and we had a little truck and I put it in the back of the truck. Did you hear what I said? I put it in the back of the truck. And we're driving home and we're giggling and laughing. We get home and guess what's not in the back of the truck? The tree's not in the back of the truck. Now, then I launched. I got all upset, you know, holes in the wall, upon my head, yelled at her, why didn't you tie this down, yada, yada. Yesterday, we put it on the top of the car and we tied it down. We had a little struggle tying it together because we had a struggle tying it together. And so we finally got it wrapped and tied and got it on top of the roof. And I said, okay, can you see it? And she's trying to look outside the car. So I pulled over, and she looked up there, finally got way out of the car. And said, okay, I can see it. Now it's there. We drive a couple feet. Is it still there? So I was going through a healing moment here where we're going to get home, and the Lord's giving me an opportunity to positively. And she and I have a little difficulty working together sometimes because whatever I do is not always right. And so I'm being faithful here. I'm being kind here. And so I started to freeze up a little bit. But we were working through this. And what was really neat, on the way home, we're starting to laugh. We just started laughing. We're both laughing the tears. And she said, what'd you say? You remember?
But we can still laugh together.
Yeah, we can still laugh together. Whereas 40 years ago, how many years ago, this would not have been a laughing moment. 41 and a half. Would not have been a laughing matter. I would have been yelling at her and all this other fun stuff. Fun stuff for the aggressor. And so, but the Lord can change us. And He can change us in such a way there's a permanent change in your life and there's no going back because He's resurrected you. He's made you different and you're more like Jesus than you ever were. He can do that. The marks of the cross are now, I'm asking you this question, it's a statement. The marks of the cross are now the marks of the glory of the resurrection. The disciples did not know that Jesus was getting resurrected, even though they were told multiple times. They didn't get it. So when they're looking at that horrible situation, they could not see any good coming out of that. They saw Jesus bloodied. They could not recognize Him. His face was beaten beyond recognition. His eyes were puffy and swollen. His hair was pulled out. His beard was pulled out. And they shoved the cap of thorns on his head. He did not look like anything they'd recognize. And you know where they put the nails in the most sensitive part of your arms. Now, people like to show you that. And I looked for 20 minutes, which is a long time for me, trying to find pictures with nail prints in his wrists. But they all have him in his hands. Why were the nails not in his hands? They'd rip out. You all know that. The Romans knew this. I almost said Russians. The Romans knew this. They put it in between there, and it goes right through where you test baby bottles, right? The most sensitive part of your skin. Firing all the nerves in your body, right? And you middle of your foot, that's where the nail spike went through, over his feet. And they nailed him there. And they thought all hope was lost. Oh my goodness, what do we do now? It's done. But the marks of the crucifixion became the marks of glory. Because Jesus doesn't lose those. And you know the joke, the only man-made thing in heaven is the scars. Yeah, that's the man-made thing. But those marks were then a torturous situation, are now a glorious situation. And that's what it is. And that's the table that's before us. that when Jesus said on that Passover night, "This is my body which is given for you," it was the sacrifice that took our place. Because the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen? So we don't have to die. And so that's what this table's about. It says Jesus took our place. And the marks are there to remind us that he took our place. And then after supper, he took the cup, the third cup, the cup of redemption. He said, "This is the blood, this is the cup of redemption. This is my blood, which is given for you. And for all men, that sins might be what? Forgiven, washed away." And when he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them. It echoed all the way to us. He didn't just talk about the guys at the cross. And then what he said was really heavy. They don't know what they're doing. How many times you ask a kid, "Why'd you do that?" "I don't know." "Why'd you do that?" "I don't know." Because we don't know what we're doing. But that's the forgiveness that's offered in this blood that washes us. And so when you keep holding the past in you, you can't look forward. You got to let the past go, look forward, take the cup which washes you from the past, and take the bread that Jesus did for you and me, that we don't have to be part of that group that goes the wrong way. The marks of glory. The gentleman I asked to help, can please come forward, please. Allow me to bless the Lord for this. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the matzot that you've given us, the bread of life, that Jesus came down, the man in the wilderness evaporated, the manna was kept and stored, turned to worms, but this manna is life everlasting. And we want to feast upon that this morning, Father, so feed our souls with the truth that Jesus died in our place. And I pray as we hold the element this morning of the bread, the matzot, may we realize that the pain that he endured, the punishment that he endured, he took it away, and by his stripes, we've been healed. May we receive the healing of the bread in Jesus' name. And as a side note, there's gluten-free here too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and through your Spirit, open my lips to give you glory and praise. May my life and my words make you shine, especially this Christmas time. Let us make Jesus shine this Christmas time. Oh, Father, this is your day to use for your glory. So we walk in that in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you.